नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय एवं विहाराय कौमाराय कुमारं जहतुर्ब्रजे नीलायनाय सेतुबन्धाय मार्कटोत्प्लवनादिभिः एवं विहाराय कुमाराय कुमारं जहतुर्ब्रजे नीलायनाय सेतुबन्धाय मार्कटोत्प्लवनादिभिः एवं विहाराय कुमाराय कुमारं जहतुर्ब्रजे नीलायनाय सेतुबन्धाय मार्कटोत्प्लवनादिभिः Kumaram, the childhood age up to 5 years. Jahatu, they passed. Braje, in the land of Vrindavan. Nilayanai, with sports of chasing about. Setubandhai, with the building of bridges. Markata Utplavana, with the jumping around of monkeys. Adibi, and so on. In this way, the boys spent their childhood in the land of Vrindavan, playing hide-and-go-seek, building play bridges, jumping about like monkeys, and engaging in many other such games. Purport. According to Srila Sanatana Goswami, the word Nilayanai refers to games such as hide and go seek, or cops and robbers. Sometimes the boys would jump around like the monkeys in Lord Ramchandra's army and then enact the building of the bridge to Sri Lanka by constructing play bridges in lakes or ponds. Sometimes the boys would imitate the pastimes of churning the ocean of milk, and sometimes they would play catch with balls. We can find full pleasure in the spiritual world with the simple condition that everything is performed in pure love of Godhead, Krishna consciousness. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 10th canto, 14th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Brahma's Prayers to Lord Krishna. Om Ajnan Timidandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshurum Vilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tathati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuthapadakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahakana Raghunatham Vitam Tham Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahakana Lalita Sri Vishakam Bithamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Kopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kansana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priyai Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patithanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 14, entitled Brahma's Prayers to Lord Krishna, Text 61. As Shukadeva Goswami is describing to Parikshit Maharaj the pastimes of Lord Krishna, the culmination of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is very interesting, very enchanting to understand the contrast of the various pastimes of Krishna. And it is this contrast that makes Sri Vrindavan Dham the Madhurya Dham, the place of the supremest sweetness of loving exchanges. The contrast is, on one side, Krishna is the all-powerful, almighty, absolute truth, the supreme personality of Godhead. He is the source of all other incarnations. Lord Vishnu, Lord Narasimha, Lord Shiva, Lord Varaha, and in his various pastimes of power, he manifests the entire cosmic manifestation. From Krishna is Balaram. Balaram expands as a Chaturvyuha of Narayan, Aniruddha, Prajumana, Vasudev. From that Chaturbyuha, Narayan of Vaikuntha manifests. From that Narayan comes a secondary Chaturbyuha. From Vasudev manifests Shankarshan, who manifests Karuna Dakshai Vishnu, this incredible Mahavishnu form, who simply by his exhalation manifests the entire cosmic manifestations. When he exhales from his pores, comes unlimited quadrillions of quadrillions of quadrillions of universes, of which ours is just a very tiny sample of one. And then the Lord, just by his glance, impregnates the whole cosmic manifestation, the Mahatattva, with all living entities who are destined to be born within material existence. Just a glance. No scientific study, a moment, impregnates unlimited living entities in the Mahatattva in a moment with his glance. And he enters into each universe as the presiding deity. Paramatma of the cosmic manifestation is Karuna Dakshai Vishnu. The Paramatma of each universe is Garbho Dakshai Vishnu. Then the Lord becomes the Paramatma in the heart of every living being. In the bacteria, in the insect, in the fish, in the and every plant, tree, insect, every animal, every bird, wherever there's life, there's a jiva that has been placed in material existence by the glance of Mahavishnu. And then he himself sits beside each jiva in their heart, in whatever species they may be in. Even some species, we can't even, with our human eyes, we can't even see that there's a heart. But the jiva is there, and Krishna is there. And by his mere inhalation, the entire cosmic manifestation is dissolved. That is just an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of so many expansions of Krishna. He's all powerful. And yet, he's playing like a little child in Vrindavan. Agasura is such a demon. What to speak of his brother and sister, Putana and Bakasura? The contrast is inconceivable and so sweet when we hear with faith. Krishna is only 1 or 2 days old when the Rakshasi Putana came to kill him. Putana alone could destroy every army on earth today. If India and Pakistan, Russia, America, if all their armies were united against Putana, she could destroy them all. She was a very powerful lady. She had such mystical powers. But yet little Gopal, as a baby, she gave him milk to kill him. It was tainted with deadly poison. And he just sucked it like a baby and never gave up his baby nature. Everyone was watching. He was just a baby, sucking, hardly even opening his eyes. And he sucked her life out of her. And his little infant babies have very tender fingers. They look like if you breathe on them, they could break. They're so small. And Krishna's fingers were even more tender and soft-looking than any baby. They looked more helpless than any. Krishna looked so totally helpless when he was an infant. It wasn't when he came out of the womb, when he manifested Vasudeva and Devaki as Narayan right out of the womb. But when he became little Gopal, he became supremely helpless like a baby. So that everyone's sympathy in the form of their affection and love would flow toward him. So those little fingers squeezed, and Putana was an unbearable pain. And she grew to a gigantic size, and he remained the same, and she couldn't take him off. And ultimately he sucked her life out. And after doing so, it's not that he stood up and held up his chakra and said, I am victorious over another demon. He was just crawling around like a bewildered little child, like he didn't know where he was or what happened, like somebody else must have done something. And he was so convincing that the Brijvasis, they were thinking that Narayan must have saved him because of our pious deeds. because we dig wells and we make and we grow trees. We've done pious things that Narayan must have fulfilled our wish by saving our child. Because he's so innocent and so helpless, only God could have saved him. And his mother, Yashoda, how she was so deeply affected that in order to protect Krishna, she started doing all sorts of rituals. She was putting cow dung and cow urine on him, and she was whisking him with cow tails. And she was had the Brahmins chanting mantras because of a motherly love. How helpless is my baby? How he needs Narayan's mercy to protect. And a little later, Agasura's brother, Bakasura, he came. Krishna and Balaram, the boys, they were just playing with their calves in the pastures. And suddenly they see what looks like a huge mountain. They were looking, we never saw this mountain here before. We come here every day. How is a mountain here? They saw the mountain started moving. And they were thinking, this is really incredible. The mountain is moving. Then the mountain started moving toward them. And they realized it was Bakasura in the form of a huge bird. How many of you have ever mistaken a bird for a mountain? He was a crane with a very, very raised, his beak was gigantic. It was bigger than this building across the street that goes up so high. So many stories high, his beak. And it was razor sharp, and harder than a thunderbolt. And his eyes were full of wrath. And he suddenly attacked. And swallowed Krishna. With his giant beak, he actually ate Krishna. And I guess birds don't have teeth or anything like that, so Krishna just went down his throat. He went in his mouth and went down his throat. And the cowherd boys, they were in complete anguish. Because for Krishna, for them, Krishna was a playmate. He was not, there was no clue that he could be God. They were weeping, they were crying, they were fainting, they were horrified. And what could they do? They were all little boys. They couldn't fight against this monstrous bird. And Krishna, without in any way showing anyone that he was anything extraordinary, just inside the mouth, only Bakasura knew what was happening. Nobody else knew. Bakasura felt heat, unbearable heat. Krishna began to emanate this Brahmajyoti heat from his body. Little cowherd boy. And it was more than any chili pepper you can imagine. It was absolutely unbearable. Bakasura was suffering so terribly. He was trying to keep Krishna in, but he couldn't bear it. And ultimately, he just opened his mouth and Krishna came out.
kind of like vomit almost. He just opened his mouth and Krishna jumped out. Krishna could have killed him in there, but it wouldn't have been so exciting. He wanted to put his cowherd boys through even more difficulty. If they thought he was God, it wouldn't affect them. But there he was, just a little cowherd boy. He didn't have weapons, he didn't have big muscles or anything. He was just a little boy. And Bakasura, with his massive pointed beak, was lunging toward Krishna to stab him to death, again and again. And Bakasura was really fast. He was as fast as lightning. He was a mystic. He was stabbing Krishna with such incredible dexterous abilities. And Krishna would move, so every time Bakasura stabbed at him, Krishna would just miss by atomic particles. Couldn't even see he was missing, but somehow he just missed. And this was horrifying the cowherd boys. They were crying to God to save him. And ultimately, Krishna grabbed Bakasura with, he put his feet on one of his beaks, and then with his hands he opened up the other and opened it so wide. How he did it. Bakasura was so big, how little Krishna did it. Krishna is Achintya Shakti. He opened his mouth so much that he cracked it open and then ripped him apart. Bakasura laid there dead. So for the cowherd boys, Krishna was their ultimate hero. But at the same time, he was their helpless friend who played with them. And for the gopis, Krishna attracted them so much as a little child. Motherly love. The nature of a mother's love for a child is to protect, to worry. Mothers, a loving mother lives her life in worry for her children. And Yashoda Mai, she worried the most. But her worry was out of love for the Supreme Lord. So they would come home and tell everybody about what Krishna did, and people were just mystified. When he'd come home, he'd cry for food. He'd cry for milk. They would steal butter. They would do so many playful little things. Everyone was so happy, except Kamsa, and especially Agasura, who was the brother. And in his society, revenge is the most important factor of life. Because different kinds of people have different standards of what's valuable. For some, forgiveness is of the greatest value. For others, making money is the greatest value. For others, having sensual pleasures is the greatest value. For others, becoming famous and powerful is of great value. But in the class, in the family of Agasura, what was of the greatest, most important of all things was revenge. To preserve the pride of the family and to satisfy the heart, we must avenge those who have hurt us. Akasura was bent on avenging Krishna for killing his brother and sister. And his revenge was so morbid, hateful, full of envy. It wasn't enough to kill Krishna. His revenge was he had to kill Krishna, and he had to kill the entire race that Krishna was born in. The entire Brijabasi population was to die. And he made such a good plan. He would kill all the calves, all the cows and bulls would die. He would kill all the children along with Krishna and all the parents and everybody else would die. In this way, he would exterminate the entire Brijabasi population from the world forever. This was how hateful his revenge was. So he came with that meanness. And Krishna was playing with his friends. And again, the contrast. Krishna's rasa vihari. He's so expert at invoking love from his devotees in such a way. They understood he was a big serpent who came to kill him. And they were thinking, Krishna will save us. And they just danced right in his mouth with all the calves. The calves were going like this and the boys were singing. And they were, everyone, all the calves and all the boys were looking at Krishna as they were running in Agasura's mouth. Krishna will save us. Krishna, according to Shukadeva Goswami and our acharyas, he actually was thinking, how to save my friends, but they're going inside. He actually was going to stop them, but it was too late. How could God be too late? You know, we're, especially me, I'm always late, but God is, he is time. Krishna tells in Gita, time I am. So Krishna is time. In this material world, he incarnates as time in order to destroy everything that exists. So he who is the creator and he who is time, how could you be late? Because late means you're not on time. But he is time. So how could he not be on time? Again, contrast. He wanted to tell his his friends, don't go in, but they went in anyway and it was too late. So then he was thinking, now what? They're inside. How could I kill him if they're inside? You know, if Krishna were to pick up Agasura and hit him against the ground like he did to Aristasura or Keshi, then they would have been inside. They would have been smashed to death. So this was a dilemma. How to kill someone when thousands of your friends are inside his body and not hurt them. So Krishna went in behind. And we know the story how they were all unconscious due to the darkness and no oxygen when Akasura closed his mouth. And then Krishna expanded himself and ultimately gave Akasura liberation. And Shukadeva Goswami tells Parikshit that a year passed before the Brijabasis back at home heard the story from the cowherd boys. And they spoke it as if it happened that day. This is the inconsistency too. They came back and said, today, Krishna, you should have seen, we don't know what he did. All we know is we went into Agasura and we woke up and Agasura was dead. And then when we came out, we saw this light come from the sky and enter into Krishna's body. They couldn't even tell what Krishna did because nobody saw it. All they know is they went into this big serpent. They fell unconscious. In fact, they died. Krishna glanced and gave them back life. And they woke up and they're in this big serpent's mouth. And the mouth is open. They're in his body and the mouth is open. And they all went outside and met, played with Krishna. And they said, after that, we were so hungry, we went to the bank of the Yamuna, and we were taking prasad, and as we were taking prasad, we saw that the calves were gone, and Krishna went out, and a few minutes later, he came back with all the calves, and we finished our prasad, and we finished herding the cows, and we came home. That's what they told everyone. And they were saying, this is what happened today. And Sukadev Goswami said, they were saying it happened today, but actually it happened 1 year later. This was curious to Parikshit Maharaj. How could something happen today explained 1 year ago? How is it that Krishna performed this in his Komara Leela, and then all of a sudden it's his Poganda Leela when it's explained? Inconceivable. And Sukadeva Goswami describes what Brahma did. He stole all the calves and stole all the cowherd boys, put them to sleep for 1 year, and Krishna manifested identical forms of each calf and cowherd boy just to give all of the cows and all of the elder gopas and gopis the opportunity to personally love and serve him as their own child, to fulfill their desires. And here is the great contrast. Lord Brahma, the most exalted personality in the entire universe, comes down to honor and worship. In fact, to surrender his life to Krishna as the Supreme Lord of all Lords. Who is Brahma? We cannot even imagine what it would be to meet Brahma. Sometimes we think, what would it be like to meet a famous person? To meet a president or a prime minister or a great statesman, one of the great heroes of history. Brahma. Even Hiranyakashipu bowed down and worshipped him to get powers. Even Ravana bowed down and worshipped him to get powers. Nobody ever crossed Brahma. Quite amazing, isn't it? Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, they hated Vishnu, but they honored Brahma. And so many others. Because he's there. He's living with us in the universe. And nothing could touch him. He's king of kings of this universe. He dies only when his term expires. And leaders in this world, they have some term, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and they have to get reelected. Or dictators, usually they end up getting their heads cut off or something by their own people, or they die, or they commit suicide. Because of frustration and defeat. Or otherwise, they just die of old age after a few years. But Brahma, 311 trillion years, he is the father and king of the universe. And what is his knowledge? He never forgets anything. Nothing. He's beyond forgetfulness. What is his memory? Not only does he speak all the Vedas, but he knows by heart, till the day he leaves, every sloka of all Vedas. What a person. His physical power, his mental power, his influence. He's every living entity's great-grandfather. He's the great-grandfather of the insect. Of the elephants. He's the great-grandfather of the Eskimos, the Brahmins, everybody. What is it like to meet Brahma? The demigods worship Brahma. When the demigods were in a completely helpless condition, they went to the ocean of milk and worshipped Brahma for relief, because only Brahma could access Vishnu. So here is Lord Brahma repeatedly offering his dandavat, prostrated obeisances, to Gopal. Again and again, putting all his foreheads on Krishna's little lotus feet. And he's weeping tears of regret for what he had done. But at the same time as he's regretful, he's so happy because Krishna completely defeated him. You see, regret is one, has one experience when we have our false ego. But when the false ego is gone, then we're actually proud of Krishna that he has done this to me. I'm so useless and insignificant, and Krishna is so great and unlimited. So Brahma was surrendering to Krishna. And Krishna arranged it in such a way that nobody saw it. Krishna was in a secluded place. There was nobody around. First there was all the boys and all the calves. Yes? And Brahma saw all of them. He was bewildered. Krishna manifested himself. And then he saw every little calf and every little gopa become Vishnu. He was even more bewildered. And he saw around each Vishnu was all the demigods and sages offering prayers. Even Brahmas, then he was even more bewildered. And then everything disappeared, and it was just Krishna standing all alone with him. So when Brahma was offering his prayers of love and devotion, nobody else was seeing. Krishna was so expert. He did the same thing with Indra. When these great personalities had to come and repent and surrender and talk about how fallen and useless and insignificant they were and beg forgiveness and everything like that, Krishna would be in a secluded place. So he wouldn't give any humiliation to them. The only one who was there when Indra did it was Surabhi, the cow. And with Brahma, no one was around. But here we are, 5,000 years later, talking about exactly what happened. That's the grace of Sukadev Goswami. He gave us entrance into these things that even the demi, nobody could see. So here is Lord Brahma comparing himself to a little firefly compared to the sun. Here is Brahma. He compares himself to one snowflake. in the middle of the night. What is the significance to the world of one single snowflake in the pitch dark night? You can't even see it. It's nothing. It's insignificant. It's one thing to be seen as being insignificant, but it's another thing to be so insignificant you're totally invisible. Nobody even knows you exist. Yes? How many people recognize the existence of one single little snowflake in the pitch dark of night when you can't see anything? Brahma is saying, is comparing, compared to you, Krishna, that's me. I'm insignificant. I'm nothing. I surrender to you. You're my Lord. The most exalted personality in all of the universe is offering beautiful prayers of surrender. And then after Brahma leaves, Shukadeva Goswami explains Krishna's back with his friends again. All his friends are manifested in all the little calves. And they didn't know anything. All they know, for them, Krishna went to find the calves and a few minutes later he came back. And here's all the calves. That's all they knew. And the next minute, Krishna's playing with them. And it describes what games they're playing. Hide and go seek. How many do you play this hide and go seek in India? Raise your hand if you have played hide and go seek. Even ladies play hide and go seek. Very nice. I don't remember what hide and go seek is. I think somebody hides and other people has to go seek him, yes or her. Anyways, it's a game that every single one of you seems to have played. So it's not an exalted thing to play hide and go seek. I've never seen any felicitation ceremony where people get trophies for winning hide and go seek. It's totally common for every little child to play, everywhere. They play it in America, they play it in India, they probably play it in Pakistan. They play it in Russia. If I ask this question at any class, anywhere, in any continent, everyone raised their yes, hide and go seek. It's just a child's game. It doesn't take any props. You just kind of run away and hide, right? Maybe if somebody has to find you. So this is what Krishna is doing. You know, let Mahavishnu create the universe. Let Narasingadev deal with Hiranyakashipu and demons. Let Lord Shiva destroy everything. Let Vishnu maintain all this place. I have better things to do. Play hide and go seek with my friends. And this is actually higher. This is a greater opulence of Krishna than his creation and maintenance and annihilation and all the miracles he's performing. Yes, great scientists are proud when they can, you know, somehow or other do things with DNAs. Krishna created DNAs. And he created the brain of the scientists that's doing things with DNAs. But in Vrindavan, he's not, you know, you, Krishna created DNAs. In Vrindavan, nobody, that's, Krishna leaves that for his expansions and his empowered manifestations. He has better things to do. Jump like monkeys. Okay, I'm going to ask again. How many of you have jumped like monkeys? Don't be shy, don't be shy. In America, we never see monkeys that we jump like monkeys. In India, you see monkeys everywhere. So jumping like monkeys, anyone? But for Krishna, this is more important than all the other things. Play with his children. So, in other words, the contract is he's performing the most extraordinary activities that no one can possibly imitate. They're absolutely inconceivable. And at the next moment, he's performing the most ordinary activities that everyone could do. When he's a baby, he cries because he's hungry. He cries because he's afraid. How many of you have ever cried when you were a baby? Be honest. Nobody's going to lose respect for you. So it's nothing great to cry when you're a baby. Every baby cries, so Krishna cries. Every child plays, Krishna plays. And it's when Krishna performs the most ordinary activities that anyone and everyone else can do, that's when he captures our hearts the most. Because of this contrast. You see, we need the contrast. The nine cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam first teach us who Krishna really is. They go through the Gunavatars, they go through the Purushavatars, they go through the creators and the different incarnations. Krishna wants to be a turtle. Yes? But he's not an ordinary turtle. His shell was 800,000 miles in width. Now this Earth planet is only 25,000 miles around. So 800,000 miles, how many times bigger is that than the Earth? Mathematicians, I'll never figure it out. If you gave me a calculator, I won't be able to work it. I guess 800,000 times what?
32
times what?
Shell is 32 times the diameter of the earth. 25,000 and 800,000?
Is 32 times 25,000. Unless it's reconfirmed, I'm not going to speak it during Srimad Bhagavatam. Sitting on this seat, everything has to be authorized. Anyways, you can imagine. Can you imagine seeing a turtle like that? You know, we go to Keshi Ghat and we see turtles this big and we become afraid. Krishna. At Varahadev, he picks up the whole earth effortlessly between his tusks. So incredible. So whatever, he does these extraordinary things. And this is what we read in the first nine cantos. And then on one page, he's killing an incredible asura in Vrindavan. And on another page, he's crying. On another page, Yashoda Mai, just a lady. She's not a warrior, she's just a gopi. She shows a stick to Krishna, a little stick. He has no fear of Putana, Janavarta, Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha. They have clubs, they have swords, they have so many things. And Yashoda Mai just picks up a little stick. And what is that stick? It wasn't like a club of a warrior. It was just a little stick, a little tree branch. And she just, Gopal, why did you steal butter? And he's trembling and weeping. He's weeping so much that the mascara under his eyes is mixing with his tears and his whole body is getting streaked with black tears. And he's not pretending. He's actually afraid. How is that? He was just pretending it would be one thing. Fear personified is afraid of Krishna. So he's afraid of Yashoda because he has a little stick. So ordinary. So when he acts all powerful, then he attracts our love through veneration for his exalted supreme position. But when he acts totally ordinary, he lies. How could the absolute truth tell a lie? It's not possible. How could the source of time be late? How is the person, Krishna says in Gita, I'm the ability in man. How is it that he crawls and he can't even walk? He gives all of us the power to walk, but he can't walk. He's just learning to crawl. Just like a little baby. So when we see this contract between his exalted supremacy and his completely ordinary activities as a little boy, it totally charms our hearts. These ordinary activities attract our love like nothing else. Because he's the supreme God, but he's acting like this. And when that charm, when that love grows so deep to its deepest, most inclusive experience, then we become a Brijbasi. And in that state, we don't have to know he's God anymore. The exalted parts of knowing he's God, but he's acting ordinary, become a distraction. At that point, he's just our friend. He's just our son. When he acts in these more in these extraordinary ways, Narayan must be doing it. We don't understand. That is Vrindavan. In this way, the boys spent their childhood in the land of Vrindavan playing hide and go seek, building play bridges. Everyone builds little bridges. And
they're imitating Ram's Leela. Let's go to Sri Lanka.
Now Ram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Hanuman, his great devotee, what kind of bridge did they build? 800 miles long, 100 miles wide, massive mountain peaks and stones floated in the ocean to build this bridge. That was exalted. But when Krishna's with the cowherd boys, it's actually a higher rasa. They were not mystic yogis. They were just taking little stones. They were building their bridges just like your children, exactly the way your children would build their bridges. Yes. Take your little five-year-old, they were Kumar age, four-year-old child, and, you know, tell them, build a bridge to Sri Lanka. And what would they do? They would just start taking whatever they could find and bring, and you would just laugh. Nobody could even step on it. That's the kind of bridges they were building. They weren't like getting Larsen Tubo. C-Link. Rajiv Gandhi C-Link bridges. They couldn't even make a bridge like the overpass across Marine Drive down the road. They were just little children. That was their capacity. Just playing and jumping like monkeys and engaging in many other such games. You know, playing with balls. They didn't even use balls. They were very totally organic. Yes, most balls are made out of either leather, or they're made out of plastic or rubber, which is all oil stuff. They're not organic. How many organic balls do you have? Yes. What is it? Soccer, what is it made out of? Anyways, they were using fruits, amalaki fruits, and they were playing all sorts of ball games with the fruits. Just like any little boy, jumping and playing. And usually Krishna would lose. He would wrestle, and Sridham's just a little cowherd boy, and Sridhama would defeat him. And they played one game when Pralambasura was there, and they did two teams, Krishna's team and Balaram's team. And whose team lost? Anyone? Say loud. Say, Krishna's team lost. So how many of you would be happy to be glorified forever as losing? Yes? For all of eternity, Krishna is glorified for losing the game. Yes? He's glorified for losing wrestling matches, for losing games. Like ordinary child. It captures our hearts. That is Vrindavan. Krishna's totally accessible, totally approachable. For Brahma, he was very afraid to approach Krishna. Indra was extremely afraid to approach Krishna. But the cowherd boys are jumping on him. They're jumping on his back when they're like monkeys, and he's jumping on their backs. There's no afraid. Yes, the cows are licking him, and the calves are jumping with him. Even in Vrindavan, the frogs and the peacocks, and nobody's afraid of Krishna. He's their best friend. Very melodious. That is some divine signal that class should end. This beautiful Vrindavan Leela is Shukadev Goswami inviting us to our eternal home. This is our eternal home, beyond the birth and death of this material world. And I will conclude with news that I received this morning. Very, very heartbreaking news. One of my, all of our very, very dear beloved friends, Shyamdas. Do you all remember he came here? He came to India 1973, just after I left. And after I left, he became best friends with Asim Krishna Dasji. He became initiated devotee in the Pushti Marg. Became a great, even though born in Connecticut, from Jewish parents. His mother was a state senator, very exalted, educated lady. He made his residence in Vrindavan, became a great Sanskrit scholar, translated so many literatures from Sanskrit to English. Became an incredible singer. He learned Drupada singing, Drupada drumming. He learned classical ragas. In fact, he established kirtan in the whole yoga community of the Western world, more than anyone. And he always taught pure bhakti. He was an incredible personality. And always serving. He just loved to serve. Such an open heart. And he loved all the devotees here so much. He was incredibly connected with all sorts of people all over the world. Some very, very influential. And he would love to speak about his experience at Radha Gopinath Temple. He just saw so much beauty and sweetness in the devotion of everyone here. And in his own life, for all these years, he has a beautiful little home just about 10-second walk from Govardhan Hill, where he spends over half the year for the last 40 years. He either lives in Gokula or Jatipuram. Now, when he goes to the west, he spreads kirtans and it spreads pure bhakti in such an incredible, beautiful way. And love,
love to chant, love to speak about Vrindavan and Krishna, and love to serve everyone and anyone, and inspired so many people to love Krishna. But last night, he passed away from this world in a motorcycle accident. He was supposed to be here for our Pushyabhishekas, our festival this year. He was planning to be here for 3 days with us, just next week. In fact, this week he was supposed to come this week. So this is a great, great loss to the hearts of thousands and thousands of people. Great loss to my heart. And his devotion, his faith, his seva, we know for sure that his immortal soul, which is so beloved by Sri Radharani and Sri Nathji, every day practically he spent hours doing his puja for his Sri Nathji deity. Wherever he was in the world, he would put everything aside, spend a few hours cooking for them, bathing them, serving them so beautifully, and chanting the holy names. So let us offer a heartfelt prayer to Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, offering our sincerest gratitude for the association they gave us with Shyamdas Ji Prabhu, and a sincere prayer for Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, Sri Nathji, to bless his immortal soul, with their desire to uplift his soul to the spiritual world, Goloka. Let us pray for all blessings upon him. And let us offer our gratitude for all he's done for us in the world. In his honor, three times let us raise our arms and loudly chant the Hare Krishna mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Shyamdas Ji Ki Jai. Thank you very much.